Our Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the flesh, in the likeness of the sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for reading the gospel. Our gospel reading is from John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." Then, when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to God. grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This text, or part of it, is what the minister chose for my brother's funeral and his message. Of course, it has Jesus' greatest I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. That's a staple funeral sentiment. We gather every Sunday as a statement of that belief. We thumb our noses every Sunday at that great level. Sunday after Sunday for 2,000 years, because he is the resurrection. And we, as St. Paul said, have the promise of God that in him we too are the resurrection. God keeps his promises. That last part is something that Jesus is getting at here. Not 4 days in the tomb, not the stench of death. Nothing can keep God from those he loves. God fulfills his promises. If the minister had given that sermon, I would have gladly received it. It's gone out of style for the vagaries of these things. I think it's that just in this age, we are less sure of that resurrection. So we're less able to handle the deep emotion, but Jesus wept was also available. It would have been appropriate for the funeral of a 32-year-old. In situations of sudden and unexpected death, that resurrection proclamation can be emotionally met like poor Martha. Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Maybe it's just me, but a drier and more forced confession would be hard to find. For me, the tell is that last phrase. The physical Jesus is standing before her, but he's the Christ who is coming. Just not quick enough. That bitter phrase, if you had been here, is still in the background. The proclamation of the resurrection and the life, though true, could elicit that dry catechism response. In time, on the last day, it will be true. But today, I'm just not quite there yet. But Jesus wept. That can be balm. Yes, all of the catechism things are true. And we know that mentally. In time, we'll even be able to confess it with conviction. But Jesus wept. The Christ, the Son of God, notices the sparrow. And is moved. Jesus not only notices, but he shares our woes. He's not the impassible God of the philosophers. He wept. And if you take a step back and read the fuller account, this trip is what brings on Good Friday. Jesus had a unique way of making people mad. He'd just been in Jerusalem doing it around Hanukkah, saying that he and the Father were one. And the Jews responded to him saying that by picking up stones to stone him. Only Jesus pulls off one of his Houdini acts and gets away. It wasn't his time. But that is what Thomas is reminding Jesus of. Rabbi, the Jews were just going to stone you, and you want to go back? Thomas is telling Jesus, don't go. Forget Lazarus. Forget Mary and Martha. Forget those you love. Forget your promises. But God keeps his promises. The Son does the will of the Father so that you may believe. Jesus goes so that they might believe. He weeps to share our grief. And he does this knowing that some of those Jews will go and tell the Pharisees about Lazarus. And Caiaphas, hearing, will turn prophet and sway the Sanhedrin. And from that day, they made plans to put him to death. He wept. And they weren't cheap tears. That message would have been a full and healing fountain. Flows for you, for me, for all. But what he chose that day were Martha and Mary's echo. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. As far as I could follow that day, and in a few since, the comfort offered was the falsehood of the statement. Martha and Mary lob that charge at Jesus, and it's not so different from the Jews who would eventually go to Caiaphas, saying, "He healed the blind man. Could he not have also kept this man from dying?" As far as I follow that old homily, the minister was trying to tell me and my parents, "Don't worry. Your presence or absence here with your brother wouldn't have changed anything. Don't feel guilt over not being here when he died." Don't get me wrong. I don't really want to rake an old sermon and the minister over the coals. The job is hard enough without some schmuck like me doing something like that. It's a plausible thing to say. It's roughly exactly the words that the FBI officers who found the body, the doctor who did the autopsy, and the undertaker said. The seizure that took my brother was going to happen regardless of anyone's physical location. It's a comforting thought, but it ain't the gospel. In fact, in some ways, it's a counsel of despair. Like Thomas's, "Let's also go, that we might die with him." As I've read and studied and reflected on this passage over the years, far from being the simple assumed falsehood, I think Mary and Martha's words are a true statement. "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." The Jews had a point. He opened the eyes of the blind man, not to mention many of the other healing miracles that Jesus did at a distance. The servant of the centurion, just to name one. He did those, and for this one he loved, he couldn't have kept him from dying. He's God. Of course he could have. Even Jesus, I think, admits this. When informed of Lazarus's illness, Jesus, being John's Jesus full of omniscience, says that this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. And he stays 2 days longer. Before finally going, he says, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Lots of terrible things happen in this sin-wrecked, fallen world that is passing away. We all have our own private moments that we could throw at Jesus asking why. We all have those centers of emotional wrath and rage that we'd like to say to Jesus, if you'd been here. You did it for them, but it was too much for me. And denying them isn't the answer. Waiting for time to heal all wounds. For the catechism answers to start making sense again is not the deepest answer. Not for the resurrection and the life. The Jesus John gives us never gives us that space. He's always pressing on his Father's mission. He's always throwing signs and I am statements at us, looking for our reaction. He's always looking for faith. And it's not simply a faith in those signs, although that might be a start. But if you follow simply because your bellies have been made full, that's not what he's after. He wants worshipers in spirit and truth. He wants faith in him. Who is this Jesus? Is he a moral monster that could stop the bad things, but he doesn't? Is he a blasphemer claiming titles and descent that deserves stoning? Is he a wizard or a necromancer raising people from the dead by the power of Satan? Did he deserve to be on that cross? Or is he the Lamb of God, Caiaphas' scapegoat for the whole nation? Does he call Lazarus and unbind him from those cords of death because this is what his Father wanted, to display the glory of God? Is he the resurrection and the life? Even though we may not see that until the day, do we believe that? Is Jesus not the moral monster who refuses to stop bad things, but the God who weeps with us? What do we believe? Do we trust him? Even if we don't understand, are we willing to risk ourselves to his love? Or do we cling to our counsels of despair? Do we deny him the power and the glory? Are we willing to put down the wrath for trust? Whoever trusts in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's the gospel. He's got the power. He is the resurrection and the life. Do we trust him to use it? Amen.